It's a beautiful day here in North Texas. I hope that whatever you're going through, the weather is beautiful. And my prayers are going to all of you in South Florida or any part of that region that may be affected by Hurricane Debby. We ask that the speed and the force of the hurricane be diminished instantly. We ask this in the name of our Heavenly Father, that intervention will slow those winds down, and that the only thing it brings is a nice and nourishing rain. Okay, we are also very happy today to have Nancy with us. Hello, Nancy.
Hi, everyone. Hi, Glenda. How are you doing today?
Well, I'm just doing great. Feel terrific. The really, really high temperatures lately have made me a little bit sun shy, so not getting out as much, but that's okay. You know, as long as the sun is shining in our hearts, that's all that really matters.
Amen. That's for sure.
Yeah.
And, oh, I'm excited about today.
You're excited about what?
The message today, you know, it's just a
good one.
It's so foundational, you know. And I, you know, we prepared reading and talking, and then we meditated, and then we also, I recommend to everybody, we read the chapter one in Keys of Yeshua, the love that you are, and the meditation is so sublime, and it's really everything. This is so foundational to everything else that he taught us. So I'm real excited about today.
Okay. Well, me too. And, you know, we went through 8 weeks of covering the Beatitudes, all 8 of the blessings. And some of them, most of them actually touched upon downtime experiences we can have, whether it has to do with challenges, discouragement, mourning, and I know it was tough getting through that, but the fact is, it would be tough getting through life if we were not blessed. And the great thing about doing that and going through that in the beginning is that I think it's pretty safe to assume that anyone that comes to our community on Sunday is seeking a blessing. And behind that desire and need for blessing is some situation in life, in the world, that you'd like to lift up to a little bit higher level. So it seemed to be the most appropriate beginning for our study on Sundays to begin, to get us oriented to why we're here, how we can maximize and optimize what we get from these blessings and from the never-ending blessings of God and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit and the many great ones that watch over us who've gone before. And they do watch over us, and they help turn on a fan to blow blessings in our direction. Even so, not all of our guardian saints or angels can initiate the blessing. They sure do blow them in our direction. And it helps. It really helps to talk to those that live on higher ground, because they have gone through the little red schoolhouse of earth and earn their right to stay firmly on the higher ground, because they're there devoted to help us get through our learning, our seeking, our discoveries, and our fulfillment, so that we may go shortly and when it comes appropriately to also come on to the higher ground with them. But while we're here in this little red schoolhouse, I think what most of us are focusing on is how to be successful, how to manage it, how to make it work, have the best possible experience, and to share our good experiences with others so that those we love or at least share life with are having a good experience too. You know, you don't have to like someone in order to wish them a good experience. I mean, really, you don't. You don't have to like them in order to find ways to help them function at their best. Let's just say, we've got a job. We're in a company with a number of employees, maybe many employees, and some you really like a lot and some you just kind of rather not share the same elevator with. But it's okay. That's just human nature. But the fact is, if we all do better, you do better. Everyone who succeeds, succeeds for everyone else, even if they don't know it. Even if they have to have a conquering attitude to motivate themselves. It's just motivation. It's not who they are. Even if they have to have a competitive orientation, again, that's just motivation. It's not what their reason for living is all about. And when they get better reasons for living, that competitive edge will just kind of slide away. The aggression will have no need or purpose. So, the beginning of our success in life is understanding that we all have the same foundation as children of God.
Yep.
We're all in this together. And the more we can see ourselves and others as basically, fundamentally, the love that we are, we can touch into that deep, sometimes very hidden core of a person's being and bring out the best in them. And this has been proven to work with our most incorrigible, potentially dangerous prison inmates, where counselors and guides and caregivers and protectors and guardians help them find something they love. And the notes and the records surrounding what happens next are phenomenal. They're phenomenal and never ending. It's just in the world, it's so hard to help a person get to that point because between the billions of us, there have been forces that created mistrust among us. Those forces that create mistrust among us are the real enemies, not the ones you think are out to get your job. Those aren't your enemies. In fact, if they are even interested in your job, it means they might be a person who could help you with your job. But what you need to do is help them first. Because you've got to build that trust. We cannot tap into the love that others are without trust. And as a matter of fact, it's hard to even tap into the love that we are if we don't trust ourselves. When Yeshua first told me that, it made me really wonder, can I actually trust what he's saying about me? Because I'm constantly reviewing my intentions, my motivations, to make sure that I'm doing the best for me, the best for my family, and ultimately the best for those I serve in a community or business arena. At the time, you know, I had been a professor for years, and I used to be my prayer before I went into class every day. May I forget what I prepared and only serve the ones I'm about to greet. So that was my prayer, and it served me well because I always got the highest ratings from students. And, well, you've heard many stories of me and the university, and they were all good, but that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're here to talk about Chapter 14. See, we're scooting way ahead from Chapter 9. We're going to go on to Chapter 14 to have some sunlight on this subject and some real practical work that we can do to have a, you know, we pray to God for His blessings, but we got to go out and actually make our life better ourselves. So how do we do it? Well, this is where Yeshua got down to, you know, the apron in the kitchen. We're at the counter. We got to put some ingredients together. You know, we got to make dinner. And this is the chapter where we make dinner. And it has nothing to do with what's on the menu. It's that we have to be mindful about it. We have to be cautious and loving about everything we do. And where does it start? Well, it starts with you. It always starts with you. And actually, let me go back and preface what we're doing, all right? Because Nancy and I were talking, and I just jumped into this. But for those of you who have not been here for a few weeks, we're doing a study session from Love Without End at the beginning of every blessing call now. And that study session will take anywhere from 15 to 20 minutes, or maybe even 30 minutes if we get a real Tuesday one where we got to bite into it. You are free to talk. I'll be watching people come on the board. And we do have some callers on the board, but they all came in advance of me speaking, so I'm guessing it's not about what I'm saying. But if you need to ask a blessing, you will have time after we get through with our study session. Or you can write a request for your blessing to this is the email you use. Ask a blessing at christblessing.org. Okay? And just put in the heading, in the subject line, blessing. And I read everyone. I can't always reply to everyone because I get a lot of them. But I read them all. And in fact, I print them out so I can keep them in a stack during the week. Because this isn't the only time weekly I offer blessings. And I offer prayers every day. It's one of the first things I do when I get up in the morning. And one of the last things I do before I sleep. So, your name will be spoken to God every day. And, that's where your real communication needs to be. It's between you and God, your Heavenly Father, and He will keep His eyes on you, watch over you, and see that you get the blessings either that you want or that you need. And sometimes we need something other than what we want first, because our universe is a very complex field of opportunities, possibilities, and unfoldment. Many, many layers of reality. And cutting through those realities isn't like getting out a blowtorch and just boring a hole right to where you need your blessing to be. You know, let's say you need a car. Well, first, you may need a source of money, or you may need help in getting to where you need to go in other ways first, to conserve and fortify the reality that requires an automobile. There are many, many steps sometimes and layers of help we may need before we... See, we like to jump to the finish line. That's... There are two basic mistakes. Well, I won't make say mistakes, but shortcomings that we have in praying. One is that we pray from the problem. And when you pray from the problem, I'll tell you what it feels like. It feels like if somebody walked up to you and started telling you about their problem, would you have the slightest feeling, perhaps, they were implying that you were part of the problem? I know that I have felt that way with friends or family, that I come in and the first thing they're telling me is about this problem I've got. And I get the feeling, oh my gosh, I guess that's why I'm here, is to fix that problem. Wouldn't it be nice to say hello first? Well, see, God's no different than, he has feelings just like you do. He has love of great measure for you. He likes to know that you want to be with him. You start out with a little bit of cordiality, a little bit of love and desire and excitement to be in the presence of God. Okay? And even then, you might bring up subtly, so, Father, I got some problems, and I'm hoping you can help me understand my problems. Okay? In other words, you keep your responsibility focused on yourself because you do have responsibilities. Not all, not 100%, but you have some responsibilities in these problems. Otherwise, they just simply could not have stuck. So could you help me understand what this is all about and what I can do about it? Okay. And then you progress. And you know, people in my life are so worried about this because they rely on me. Can you please help them? Okay? So you're generous with your prayer. And then you go on and you say, there's so much I can't do. Can you please do what I cannot do for myself? And I will be so grateful. You see, okay, so that's how you handle our first not-so-good approach to prayer. You approach it the same you would if you knocked on your best friend's door. The first thing you would say to your best friend is, hey, hi, Sally, Tim, whoever. Is it okay if I come in? You know, of course you would. Of course you would. Okay. Now the second thing that we omit, which if you listen carefully to everything I said about the beginning, you're into the middle part of the prayer. All right. So the second mistake we make is we go all the way to a done deal. Okay. I need that car tomorrow morning at 8:00. Okay. And God's thinking, well, you're pressing a lot on me, child. What do you have to do with this? Let's get into the workings of how this can come about. Of course I'm here with you. I'm going to give you food on the table. I'm going to give you ideas and encouragement. I will bring people to you that will help you. And you're going, well, that's not really what I wanted. I wanted a miracle. We don't pray for miracles, my friends. Miracles come by the grace of God. We pray to be the facilitators of bringing heaven to earth. The facilitators. Okay? So don't wait till last minute to set up this relationship with God. Okay. Now that we've talked about prayer and expectation, and of course this is one of the central mistakes we make in manifesting and declaring our wishes to be, you're not the miracle maker. God is the miracle maker. You're not. You're the miracle receiver. God is the miracle maker. And don't be impatient or lacking in appreciation or in humility. It will come with faith. You will have everything. Everything. And by the way, you've already attracted so much. There's no room in your cup for anything else. You got to empty that cup first before you can even fill it with another attraction. So we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to stay on point here. But there was a lot we had to cover in order to get on point. Now, you have an indelible connection with your Father Creator. Indelible. In that it is by His love that all things were created. So how do you participate? By knowing that love is who you are as well. When we are told we were created in the image of God, this is what was meant. It doesn't mean that God is a homo sapiens walking around on this earth, flesh and blood, birth and death. That's ridiculous. As a matter of fact, he retired to the quantum space of all time, all essence, all being, that he may simultaneously be with you, me, and everyone else. But what we have in common is when he created us, he put a little tiniest drop, homeopathic size, of his love in all of us. His love. This is actually what allows you to be empathic and compassionate. When you see people who have almost no empathy and little to no compassion, just kind of merciless and brutal, well, they have worked a very long time to separate themselves from God.
Mm-hmm.
God is the source of that love in them. And in previous sessions, we talked about how that is created. It just starts with little mistakes that we justify. And we pile up in justified form until we can no longer see the rightness in anything we do or the rightness in anything anyone else does. We are layered over with mistakes that have now been so justified, we are a living mistake. Everything we think or do is negative. I hope you have not met such a person. I really pray you have not. But there are people like that, not only in the world, but influencing the world. And we pray for them that they can find ways of unburdening the mistakes in their thinking. We start with thinking because you can't get to actions until you've disengaged harmful ways of thinking first. But we pray for them because their salvation will affect all of us. Mm-hmm. This is why Yeshua said, love your enemies. Not that you're supposed to approve of your enemy. Not that you're supposed to invite them to dinner. But you might want to try that if the depth of you at the heart of your being says do it. But that's not what he was admonishing. He was saying, work to redeem your enemy, that your enemy is no longer an enemy. You will have saved them and saved yourself. I hope we get to this part before the session's over. If not, we will get to it in the next 4 weeks because we're going through. We may take more than 4 weeks on this chapter. I don't know. But there are 4 essential points on the pathway to success. The first being the love that you are. And one of the mistakes that we make in applying our love to life is we try to go into control mode. We want to control what we love. And control is a dangerous activity to pick up. I'm not going to go into it right now, but hopefully what we're going to discuss will lead right back to it. Right now, I'm going to read for you the passage we're going to work on today. And we're really going to look in depth at what this says. This was on a lovely February morning back in 1992. Oh my goodness, long time ago, and yet it seems like it was today. Where Yeshua is concerned, there almost is no time and space. But anyway, this chapter, Pathways to Success, opens this way. Sunlight was pouring through the large floor-to-ceiling window in my studio on a brilliant February morning, as if to give external acknowledgement of the great light already present in the room. It was warmer than usual that day, and the birds were fluttering above the ground, looking for seeds, while my dear cat Gunner watched at the window in fascination for all the activity that was happening. Outside the window, a flowering quince gave evidence to the promise of spring. And although it was a picture of happiness and beauty, it prompted me to ask to Jesus, do we have to go through a higher dimension to fulfill our love and purpose before we can do our work and be all that we were created to be? Basically, I was asking a question that I had picked up from a lot of New Age speakers that had really confused me in relation to Christian theology, because they usually were talking about we need to ascend to the fourth dimension, fifth, sixth, or as high as we can go, and then we can do work on the earth. Then we can make life better here. And I thought, but why would God send us here if this wasn't where our work is? That's what I was asking. Yeshua, I go back and forth between Yeshua and Jesus. See, at the time that he appeared to me, I had never used the name Yeshua. I had grown up in conservative, traditional Christianity, reading the Bible, and it was only one place in the Bible where the name Yeshua appeared. And it's been changed now, but throughout history it was Yeshua. That's what the angels told Joseph to name the baby that Mary was going to have. But through the Bible, it was always Jesus, from the pulpit on Sunday, it was Jesus. So I didn't know to call him anything else. And so, and I love the name Jesus. So why not call him Jesus? I had to grow into familiarity and even greater love for what his name on earth really was. So sometimes I go back and forth. When I'm reading from the book, it will be Jesus. And that's not that I have mixed feelings about it. It's just that's the way it was historically in my experience. So, with a gentle touch of humor, he replied, "The higher dimensions are in fine shape as they are." As if to say, they don't need you, Glenda. "You are here to further God's creation in this one." So he took a firm stand against the idea that we can't do anything to help this dimension till we first go to a higher dimension. No, that did not sit well with him. We're here because this is where we belong. So he went on to say, I had one more question to make at that. Then, are we to make this dimension a different place? That was like, well, do we first have to transform this dimension before we can help one another? You know, or before we can... He didn't particularly like that either. So let me tell you what he said, okay? "You are here to learn the process through which sacred transformation occurs in all times and places. The raw material of planet Earth is fertile ground for demonstrating to the children of God an eternal truth. As the internal is fulfilled, the external is brought into alignment and manifestation. Likewise, as the external is created according to the will of God, the internal reclaims its original perfection. You were created in the likeness of God to extend that creative power into all the dimensions in which you dwell, seek, and create. Where you are is where your work unfolds. You are where you were meant to be." Now, I bolded that paragraph because that paragraph is practically the whole book in a few condensed sentences, if you really take every word that he spoke in. Okay. We could spend probably a seminar on that one paragraph. So I encourage you to read it carefully again and again. That statement was, well, it was comforting to me, but also challenging. When I thought about the difficulties in our world and the obstacles that can arise with even unassuming tasks, I was confronted with the distinct possibility that I needed a better approach to living successfully. In the simplest way I knew, I ask, then how can we have more success in living? In his typical lucid way, he gave me four principles for achieving success, which represent a simple and focused application of much that had already been explained. Nevertheless, the uncomplicated power of his delivery deserves a presentation in its own right. So here's the first step. The first principle is, be the love that you are. You see, when you are being the love that you are also being the child of God that you are. You're being the likeness of God, present here upon the earth, to forward the creations of your Father in whatever situation you find yourself.
This causes immediate changes in your outlook and performance. The first thing that happens is that you rise above the problems facing you. This is critical to success because no problem is solved at the level on which it was created. The solution to every problem is to be found on a level that is slightly or even greatly above the conflicting perceptions. As long as you are eye to eye with the difficulty, you will fight the problem rather than resolve it. When you are being the love that you are, you realize that the secret of success already exists in the nature of your own being. Solutions to problems, answers to prayers, and revelations of purpose already exist. It's your duty and challenge to make yourself available to receive them. And he continued, love commands the universe. Man resorts to control only when love is missing. Control is a very shabby substitute for command. And it is an enormously exhausting pursuit. One of the most refreshing realizations that you may have in being the love that you are is the greater feeling of restfulness. In a world obsessed with control, it is difficult to find even a moment's rest. In many ways, control is a competition for dominance of time and timing. As you command with love, you will notice that the timing of your life will be much more consonant with your own purposes and true nature. When you command, you can rest. This is the importance of acknowledging our Father's rest on the Sabbath. Now I want to repeat part of that again. When you command, you rest. Why did the Creator rest on the seventh day? Because the only thing left was to command what he created. So, what's the difference between command and control? It's a very important thing to learn. Very, very important. Let's just say that your teacher, you got a fourth grade class, you know, that age where you've always got a little rebel rouser in the classroom who keeps people stirred up all the time. Okay. And you need to control that classroom to keep their, or at least you think you need to control. So you try to control, and the minute you let up on the control, the rowdies come back and they're yapping all around the classroom, or they're passing notes or sending little, making airplanes and sending them. And you come back and say, okay, everybody quiet down. You present the next thing. They seem to listen, or at least pretend to listen. The minute you go back to the blackboard, they're yapping again. You work really hard to keep control. But it doesn't stay in control. Now let's say, by comparison, you have a movie projector set up. And you're going to send a really quick video, a movie video clip of a quasar exploding. All of a sudden, the room goes quiet. And all you have to say is, would you like to know what just happened? See, You commanded the room. You weren't controlling the room. You were commanding the room. This is the secret to successful leadership. A successful leader will command. And the thing is, and the interesting thing about it is, that you command only from love. If you think about all the great leaders, and I'm talking about really great leaders, they were people who commanded from love. Let's take one in example. Mahatma Gandhi. He got really tired of the negotiators and the contractors and the seconds in rank trying to control the people. He took charge. And he said, there will be peace here, or I will be dead. And he laid quietly. And everyone became worried and silent. He commanded the result from love. Yeshua commanded the redemption of the world from love. I'll tell you another really an amazing person. Mother Teresa. This little short woman, famous for being in her navy blue clothing with the little white stripes around the head dress. She had a vision of what needed to be done to help the people who were dying in the streets or women in labor needing to have a place to give birth, people to rest before their death. She knew what needed to be done. And she would walk in to see the bishop and she would just tell him, this is what we need. And he would say, well, where's it going to come from? And she will say, what donors are coming next week? And he will say, well, yeah, but I need to talk to them about this, that. And he said, no. And she would say, no, I need to talk to them. Set them up for me. And he would say, well, what makes you think they're going to give you money for that? And she said, just set them up for me. She was commanding. She commanded everything. Everything. And a lot of people who don't understand that thought she was bossy. She wasn't bossy. She was commanding. People who really genuinely heal and change the world are commanding. You have to be. Because once you get into control, you are in a dance with what you're trying to correct. You're in a two-step dance. You miss one step, and your dance partner takes the lead. There is no end to control. No end. And no result. It lasts forever and ever and ever. It's never over. Adolf Hitler tried to control Europe. And from there, he wanted to control the rest of the world. The United States stepped in and took command, and it was over. Those who take command, when they take command, actually, you can't take command for very long. There are those who try, you know, but they don't stay in command. Al Capone tried to be in command, but actually he was just in control with the devil and other mafia figures in a never-ending battle. And then in a battle with the FBI. And finally, you know, he just died from some horrible diseases. He never, ever succeeded trying to command because he couldn't command from love. You have to command from love. It has to be something you would be willing to die for, as did Yeshua, as did the many men and women in World War I and II died for, to help our brothers and sisters in Europe, as did Mahatma Gandhi be willing to die for, as did Martin Luther King be willing to die for it. You got to be willing to die for it, because it takes a lot for us humans to get to that core where love is who we are, and therefore we are in command. But you don't have to actually die, only if you're a highly controversial figure. It's just going to happen. But what parent really in love with their children wouldn't die to give an organ or their blood or something to save the life of their child? Of course you would. And that gift is a command. It's not chemotherapy. It's not some fake drug that you administer to somebody in hopes it will work. You know, one of the classic examples for all time and all history is what happened with the so-called research around COVID-19, where we're going to develop a vaccine. Well, that was an attempt at controlling a problem. But the problem was already out of control. It was dancing with the ones that attempted to control it. And the control never got in, because a correct and workable vaccine could never be developed. Why? Because no one was in command. No one. It takes command to solve a problem, because only there does a human connect with the will of God. And you do as parents or grandparents. You do as teachers. You do as nurses and healers, or policemen on the street who would die to help those in a violent situation. They step in to command. They don't go in to try and control the gunner. You can't. You got to command that situation. You got to command what you want results for. And you cannot command without love. You can't. Anything else is just control, and control never ends. You stop it, and the game is over. Have you ever tried to control someone into being your best friend? You can't. You can give them perks and presents and phone calls and dinners, and when all the perks end, they invite somebody else over to their house. And you go, what happened? I thought we were best friends. No. You weren't. And so you probably think, well, Glenda, how would I handle something that I really wanted that person to be my best friend? Well, you got to consider that being a best friend has to come from their love also. You take a look early on in the relationship and see if the possibility is actually there. And you draw it out. You find something you need them for. See if they come to your help. If they come to your help, then you know you've got a possibility. Then you come to their help. And then you let them come to your help. And come back and forth, checking out and cultivating the possibilities that you would really be there for each other. The love is really, really actually there. You're not controlling it with chocolate cake. Chocolate cake just doesn't do it. We've tried to control jobs by putting in extra hours that don't get results, without ever thinking, is this maybe not the job I should be working at? You got to have the right job, my friend. You've got to have a job that brings out the best in you, but also a job that you bring the best possibilities out of. Because when other people see that when you step into the picture, everything gets better. They don't want to replace him because you being there made everything else get better. You see, we were each created to be here to make things better. But that doesn't mean everything is going to get better for you. Sometimes we have to change dance partners. And I'm not talking about romance here. I'm talking about jobs. I'm talking about friendships, neighborhoods we live in. Not every neighborhood is going to be right for you. It's just not. Because you've got to be in situations that allow you to see the love that you are. You can't wait to plant flowers in your front flower bed because you want to give a present every day to the people that walk in front of your house. That's the kind of neighborhood you want to be in. And it could be any socioeconomic version of a good neighborhood. It doesn't have to be a big, important neighborhood. Anywhere. Anywhere that would really appreciate you planting geraniums in the flower bed near the street, or keeping your lawn nicely mowed, or just the other things you do to be a good neighbor, and they eventually start trying to get to know you. You're now bringing out the best in them. You see, being mindful of what brings out the best in you and what you bring out the best in from the receiver, that's how you build that connection. And actually, those geraniums in the flower bed are a form of command. What are you doing? You're getting their attention. Just like the school teacher that played the video of a quasar exploding. Okay? You're getting attention. You're drawing attention to what's important. You're providing some nourishment to the life and soul of another person or a job or a neighborhood. People are glad you're there. When they're glad you're there, then you know you're in the right place. You see, there are things that only you can do. Only you can do. Treasure it. That's your gift. That's your talent. Display your talents, but they gotta be your talents. You can't just go home and work and work and work on recipes for creating the best chocolate cake when you're really not much of a cook and you don't like cooking, and you bring it to work and nobody feels any love in that cake. It won't work. You got to do what you're meant to do. And whatever you're meant to do is chocolate cake for the other person, or strawberry shortcake, depending on what they like. But you are what they want to be nourished by. That's the love that you are. When you are what somebody wants, when you do what somebody wants, they will love and support you. And being what they want is how you command, and there's no control involved. Okay? This is how God rested. He gave us everything we wanted and needed, and there's no more for him to do but be in a state of command. And it's easy, my friends. It's easy. But what's exhausting you is trying to control. And we're in a world that is so full of competition for control that it spills over to try and suck each of us into some kind of control drama. Don't go into it. If you feel that anything is control, is pulling you in to a control drama, I would highly recommend you back away. And maybe you can't completely exit that circumstance because it's too big. You know, it's not going to go away. It's, monster big? Okay, is the elephant in the room big? So it's not going to go away, but your involvement with it can change. And I would highly recommend that your involvement with it find a different kind of connection where you feel gratified, where you feel that you could be actually be of service. One of the many questions I think you could ask yourself in regard to the coming election in the United States is, how can it help me be the best person I can be? And how can I lovingly connect with the world that will come from this? Now, I'm not talking about who does the most hugging. I'm not talking about that. I'm actually talking about command. Because you can't command from not being the real person. You can't. If you see anyone being wishy-washy, a chameleon, one thing on one day, another thing on another day, they're not the real person. It's like you need to say, can the real person please show up? We might love you, but I'm not going to play this, wishy-washy game with you because I don't know who you are. I just don't know. So I don't know how I would fit in with what you want to present. You have to be willing to be yourself and be tough. Who are you? And who is the other person? Because the love that you are is not measured by how many sweet phrases you utter, hugs you give, smiles you give, and so forth. It's by how much benefit you give, how much constructive results are you capable of producing? What positive benefits can you create? That's what being the love that you are means. God is the love of the universe. He created every benefit you have, every blessing you have, and shall be with you forever as the person he created you to be. Give him a chance to work through you, because that's what you, the two of you, have in common. No, you're not going to control the universe, but he doesn't either. He doesn't want to. He commanded it from love. Everything was commanded through love. On the first day, he commanded, let there be light. He didn't say to Lucifer, what would it take for us to create light? How do you think we could do it? Okay, would you write up a plan? Let me see it, and then I'll assemble a committee, and we'll work out a formula, and everybody will get busy producing light. No, he didn't say that. He said, let there be light. And there was light. That's command, my friends. Everything was created by love and the command of it. Let there be light and darkness. Not, well, what do you think we can do to let people rest from light so that they've got a choice and an alternate experience? And Lucifer might say, well, I'll take it to the drawing board and let the committee review it. Didn't happen that way. We're told how it happened. Everything was commanded. Everything unfolded by command and by love. It didn't go to the committee. It wasn't subject to review. And then a committee of control taking over. Nope. Because eventually you lose control. You never lose command. Command is a one and done. It's a one and done. I'll give you one last example from my life. Many of you know that 3 years ago when I was going through the apex of pain and hardship in my life, to add a cherry on top of that pain, I got a herniated disc, and I was in level 9 pain. During all the time I went through everything else, I got to go through level 9 pain. And I went to an orthopedic surgeon. We didn't know at the time that it was a herniated disc. I just had that horrible pain in my low back. Okay. So I went to an orthopedic surgeon. He said, no, we're not going to do surgery. We don't know what we would be working on. We're just going to do pain management. And I said, well, what is pain management? And he said, well, I'm just going to refer you to a pain management clinic, and they'll tell you. So I went there, and I got probably a steroid shot. It was kind of painful. But anyway, it worked for a little while, and then the pain was coming back. All of a sudden, it occurred to me, all we're doing is controlling this pain. There'll never be an end to it. I'll just keep going back and back and back. And I talked to two friends of mine that had gone the same pathway. And I said, yeah, we've been going through this for 5 or 6 years. You know, it lasts for anywhere from a month to 6 months. And then you go back and you get another shot. I said, well, what is the end on this? Is there ever anything cured? Well, no, not really, but we can live with it. No. Now, my friends, that's what I'm talking about with control. Okay? Pain management is just control. Same with a lot of other control diseases that we humans frequently fall in under the wheel of. But I thought to myself, no, I'm going to live with the pain. And I went to, so I moved up here, and I had a strong inner prophecy that I would find a physician who was good for me. And I did. And he said, we're not going to do any surgery. We're not going to do any pain management. We're going to put you in physical therapy. I want you to get strong enough that hopefully your body will just eliminate the problem. And I said, okay, you're my guy. Yeah. And actually, he's one of the most renowned orthopedic spinal surgeons in this area. Didn't want to do surgery. Didn't recommend the surgery. Okay. So I went through that, you know, physical therapy for months, and it got a little better because I got stronger. So I knew how to predict it. I knew how to dismiss it, which was a little bit of command, actually. And I got to a point in the early spring of 2022 where I said, you know, I've got to put my mind on something more positive. I want to do another blessing seminar because I'm here to do that work. I'm here to do that work. And by George, I'm not going to let this keep me from living. And so I told my assistant that we were going to do it. And I said, Tiffany, would you please just call all the hotels in this region and see if they've got any vacancies at a slow season where we can get some good rates and find out what the rates are, what the open dates are. Let's put a package together and let's create a program. Let's send it out. And she said, wow, great. And so we did. Everybody was so excited. We were getting lots and lots of positive energy in about it. Of course, I was still in pain. And I didn't know if I would be able to stand enough hours to provide or conduct that seminar. But I figured, okay, well, I'm doing the work of God. He will provide. I got so many enrollments in, I started feeling really worried because I thought, well, people spent all this money and they're buying plane tickets now. I got to really think about this. How am I going to do it? Because maybe I have to get, maybe I have to plan on having, assistive equipment there so that I don't, I'm not on my feet all day. All right. So anyway, I've got a long, I have a long talk with Yusuf and I tell him what I want to do. And I just say, okay, Lord, can I do this? Do you want this? Because I've got to know. I've got the responsibility of 50 people already who are ready to jump on a plane for this. I can't disappoint them. I can't no-show them. And he said, this will be fine. And I said, do you want me to do it? And he says, yes, I do want you to do it. And I said, will I be able to do it? And he said, yes, you will be able to do it. And I said, okay. And he said, stand up. I stood up. And he said, I had no pain. And he said, walk across the room. I walked across the room. I had no pain. And he said, bend over. I bent over, and I had no pain. But I still didn't catch on. I didn't catch on to the fact that he had already completely healed me. But what he said, because he's so lighthearted about everything, so actually so humble about everything, as he said, well, get a good night's sleep, and in the morning, get up and get rowdy. So I got a good night's sleep. I got up in the morning. I stretched, and I walked around, and I started running. My friends, I hadn't run in months. And I took it to the max. I jumped. Well, if you've got a herniated disc, you don't jump. You're going to move level 9 up to level 10 really fast. Okay, so I jumped. No pain. I twisted. No pain. And all of a sudden, I got it. It was hallelujah. He just commanded it gone. Now, basically, bottom line, is when you command something, whether it's you or God, Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, or whoever, when you command something, it's one and done. It doesn't come back. There's no going back for pain management. It's one and done. Because command is how the universe was created. It wasn't controlled into existence. It was commanded into existence. But we have to get to the point where our faith is strong enough, our dedication is strong enough, the love we have is strong enough, that we just simply command it. And I'm not saying I command it. I didn't. But I did command one thing. I commanded an answer. That's the one thing I commanded. When I said, Yeshua, we got to talk. Because I've got 50 people ready to get on a plane. And I can't do this to them if we can't perform. So I did command. I didn't even think I could command healing on my back, but I did command. He replied. He came forth with an answer. I could have done that all along, but I didn't think to. Okay, I didn't think to. So I hope that this serves to give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. The great events of the world have been commanded into existence. They have been. And we don't even have to like the people that commanded them. Because what we want is the result. Of course, now with Yeshua, of course, I not only like, I love with all my heart. But some of the doctors I had, I didn't particularly like or dislike. They were nice people, you know. You meet them. They're professional. You want their talents as applied to your benefit. But they didn't command anything. They were wishy-washy. They were like, well, all right, let's try this. Well, let's do this, and we might have to repeat that. Finally, I got a doctor up here who said, we're not going to do anything, even though it was negative. He knew exactly what he was saying. He knew nothing could be done with that disc. He had enough experience to know it should not be meddled with. It should not be manipulated. And all I needed was to get stronger. He was right. So that in itself was a form of command. And yet, it didn't matter if I liked it. I listened to him. That was the key. I went to physical therapy. I got better. Okay. Well, this concludes my examples of this, but, I just couldn't pass up an opportunity to really express to you the importance of learning in your own life, the difference between control and command. And it can exist with the simplest things. If you've ever had a problem or predicament, it just keeps going on and on and on. Think about what are you trying to control that's not working, that then controls you back and you resist. And then you try to control again and it doesn't work. And it controls you back and you resist. It could be as simple as, baking bread. Baking bread. Okay. There's a recipe and a little bit of a science to baking bread. You put yeast in at a particular time along with the other ingredients. And then you let it sit for an exact amount of time at an exact room temperature, and it will rise. And then at that time, you roll the bread out. You knead it. That's K-N-E-D, not N-E-E-D. You knead it. You work your fingers into it, and then you roll it some more. Then you have to let it sit again for a second time. And then you bake it at a particular temperature. If it falls, there's nothing you can do to put control back in. You think, well, oh, I can bring it out and knead it again. Forget it. Throw that bread away. Start over. These recipes that are precise were created by people who knew how to command the ingredients in that bread. They knew exactly what would happen at particular intervals. And how to develop at particular intervals. They've been there before. They've done it before. They can do it again. Okay? And they pass it on to you. And you learn from these little bits of command. My mother was a tailor, one of her great talents. And she was the same way with fitting clothes, telling me, don't do it wrong. Don't take measurements wrong in the first place, Sunday. Those measurements have to be right, and they have to be precise. And you have to realize if you change one part of that garment, you're going to have to change every other part in that garment. And if you don't, that dress will never fit properly, and you'll take it back to the tailor again and again. And because they're playing catch-up on what should have been done in the beginning, it never fits properly. So, I guess that's enough examples. I just want to make this really meaningful to you on the levels you live life on. What do you think, Nancy? You think we've done it?
Yeah. I mean, just drawing all the parallels and in love and command and being and doing, and it's just incredible. I was just remembering reading In Love Without End. We've been given that. Right, that's part of our command, to command, and he's giving us those examples, just brought some room life into mind, so thank you, just incredible, really.
Well, I had to give enough examples so that everybody knows I'm not talking about General Patton being in command. Okay? You know, we think, you know, we think of command being some person in a dominant leadership position. No. Actually, the real person in command is probably somebody behind the scenes who's the smart guy, who really knows what's going on. You know, the puppet up front that looks like they're commanding something is probably commanding nothing.
Well, and also, Glenn, to bring up just about, like they said, love commands particles, and all particles that we've ever commanded with love are ever. I was like thinking about that, and I'm not sure what that totally means as far as where those particles are, what's happening with them, but it's a powerful thought.
Isn't that awesome to think about?
Yeah.
The particles you commanded are yours forever.
Mm-hmm.
So you're actually creating, you're continuing the creation of this universe.
Yes.
We all are. So we don't have to retreat in order to do what we came here to do. We're already in the middle of what we came here to do. Just do it. All right, my friends. Well, I think we better take some calls and get into our blessing for the day.
Yeah, absolutely.
This subject is actually a huge subject. If you think about the title of the book and the very first thing he ever told me about is love is who you are. I mean, it's foundational to everything else that he presented. So it was hard to get like a moment of closure on it, but we are, and we do need to get into our blessing.
Okay. Let me open up Caroline's one. Here we go, Caroline.
Hi, Caroline. Hey, how are you all doing?
We can hear you. There's just a little background noise. Not too bad.
Oh, you can. Can you?
Yeah, there you go.
Let me just. Can you hear me
that's
now?
That's better.
Yes,
that's perfect.
It's fine now.
You're in good shape.
Caroline, were you by the ocean?
Nope, she dropped. That wasn't me.
Oh,
Caroline,
okay.
You just bop back in. Okay. And when you do, Caroline, I'll open your line, but I'm going to open Stephen very quickly. Hi, Stephen.
Oh, hello. I just wanted to add to this great. I had an idea from what you were saying, Glenda, and it was just something I remember from Love Without End, and it was how Yeshua really taught how first, you know, to manifest anything in life, first we've got to be, and then from being comes doing, and then from doing comes having, and how, you know, the illusion is that most people have it the opposite direction. They think they have to have something in order to do something, in order to be something. And so this whole lesson just reminded me of that additional lesson. I don't know what chapter it was in, but it was just, to me, it was so powerful to always start from that beingness, or which I'm sure is you know, on the same line, along the same lines as command.
Well, it is, which is why it's the first pathway to success.
You know, I think about that too, Stephen. It's like I've read that beingness is the fastest way, of course, to creation because it's foundational. So it's like if you want more friends, be friendly. If you want more love, be more loving. If you want kindness, be kind. It's so interesting how that just simply works, right?
It's one of those things.
Go ahead. Oh, and I think for so many of us, it's about clearing out those beliefs. I know Yeshua talks a lot about, and I think the key to Yeshua, about the beliefs that sometimes cloud our ability to surrender into that beingness.
Yeah.
Oh, of course. And, well, it's the way the world is set up with its infrastructure. You know, if you want to be a doctor, you got to first get a medical degree, and then you have to get a partnership with a clinic, which is the doing, get some experience, and then, I'm a doctor. So, It's backwards.
Yeah, it's that backwards, like identity, like first knowing that your true identity is love, right? And then from that, you can pick and choose whatever other identities you want to embrace.
Well, exactly. You know, in the indigenous world, I won't say primitive because I don't think they were, but they were indigenous. In the indigenous world, if someone was recognized as a healer, then you were a healer, and people would go to you for healing. They didn't look at what certificates you have on the wall. You were famous for healing people, and that's it.
I mean, you see that in children, whatever that gift is, you know, if they come in being that, it's our responsibility and awesome privilege to support those things and, you know, provide for those when we see them. And you started everything by saying that we all have the same foundation as the children of God. And that's where compassion comes in, because you know, Gary said a great thing today, Grundy. He said, compassion is the consciousness of unity. And I'm like, I'm going to quote you, Gary. when you connect with others, you really, but it's true. And anyway, thank you, Stephen. And we've got Caroline back on. So blessings to you, Stephen. And thank you so much for being here today.
Thank you.
Okay, love you. We're going to open Caroline. Glenda, Caroline, you're back.
Hey.
Thank you.
Yes, I don't know whether you heard, I don't know when the line went down, but if you heard any of what I was asking for.
No, we did not.
We didn't hear a thing.
Oh, goodness. Well, what I was, first of all, I wanted to say how amazing and relevant the reading was, given the current political situation here in America and worldwide. So I was very grateful for that. But I want to specifically ask for a blessing for my boyfriend Steve, who's having a hernia operation Friday afternoon. Probably it'll be between, say, 6 and 10 p.m. East Coast time, because it's here in Maui. No, it's going to be in Oahu. We're going to travel there. And even though it's a fairly straightforward operation, he's very sensitive to medications and hasn't ever gone out under the knife before. And so, and he has some very important work he's doing, trying to rejuvenate the island after the fire and helping with sustainability and local produce. So he really needs to be able to get back on his feet as soon as possible. His name is Steve.
Steve.
So,
all right.
Just a blessing to
Steve.
Him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, wonderful.
And thank
you so much for your support.
Yeah, and I love you all. I'm just going to say goodbye so you can get on to the next person.
All right. Thanks,
okay.
Caroline. We love you too. And Steve has been the blessing today. We have our final caller. I will ask to put a blessing in before we open our last caller. I just want to add my daughter, Jaina, and Jason, and Yeshua knows what they need. So I'm just going to put that out there. And we have, I believe it's Stormy.
Yes, I have a special blessing that I was invited in spirit to be with my housekeeper's mother while she passed away in love, peace, and joy 4 o'clock this morning. An invitation to be with her. I knew her well, and that's a real blessing. I got to be with her while she was passing away. She suffered no pain, went unconscious, and then passed away this morning at 4 o'clock. What a blessing that I get to be there.
It was.
Amen.
Well, thank you for being there, Stormy.
Yeah, I'm filled with joy, just filled with so much joy.
Well, just hold her in your heart as you receive the blessing today, okay? I know that she would love that.
Yeah, Rachel will be over in a little while to come drop by in a little while while she's getting ready to make arrangements for her mother. But her mother passed away peacefully. That's really nice.
That's great. Okay,
bye-bye.
Stormy. Well, we love you, and we're glad you show up and just say hi. Let us know what's going on for you. Okay?
Okie dokie.
All right.
Okie dokie. Well, Nancy, okay. I think we need to close our board down because we've got to get on into our blessing.
Absolutely. Perfect.
All right. I apologize if I kept anyone too long today, and I hope that you consider the message worth the time spent on it. So let's just get a little, let's get fluid now. That's all I want to say. I mean, let's do a little movement in your feet. Don't forget about your feet. Don't even forget about your toes, okay, or your fingers. Let's just get, actually, when you get the tips of your extremities moving, it does more than you know about getting the rest of your body flowing. And that's all we want. We just want flow. You know, it takes movement to get everything vitally connected. A great illustration of that is our lymphatic system. That just sits without doing anything until we move. When we move our lymphatic system, and it is the conveyor belt for our immune system. So movement is extremely important. We move spirit through our body. We move emotions through our body. The ones that get into us and don't move through or out are the ones that stagnate and create problems for us. We want to keep things moving. So, as we go into this blessing, lift your arms, make a couple of windmills. First one and then another. Just make some windmills. Make some with your legs. Twist your body just a little bit. Nothing to strain. Don't strain. We don't want to strain. We just want movement. Okay? Whatever movement you can make forward, just do it. And don't even think about it, just do it. And what feels good? You know, if it feels good to push your shoulders up and back, then by golly, do it. And you want to move them forward, then do that. Tilt your head forward, and then to the right, and then down, and to the left. Get that head rotating. Not enough to get dizzy. Be mindful of that. But just get it moving. Let's break up the stagnant point. That's what we're going to break up, is all anything stagnant, which more than likely would be around your hip area, your hip flexors and joints, because most people were seated, and we need to get some juice distributed everywhere. Okay. That being said, now let's get some breath in. Let's get our breath moving. Take a really, really deep breath in. Hold it for a few seconds. And now blow it out. Inhale again deeply, and make sure you inhale through your nostrils. Why? Because it's going to also include your sinus cavities in the fresh new breath. Whenever you breathe through your nose, it also includes your nostrils. It's really quite amazing, but probably the most common cause of sinus infection is not enough oxygen in your sinus cavity. Oxygen is our greatest replacement or acceleration of antibiotic. It is our germ killer. Germs cannot exist in the presence or grow in the presence of oxygen. When you don't breathe through your mouth, through your nose, you're not taking enough air up into your sinuses. You know, after I talk for an hour and a half, I'm exhausted. But it's not because I work. It's not because on any level what I said was exhausting. It's because I'm not breathing through my nose. I'm not getting enough oxygen up. So there are reasons why these things are recommended for you. So inhale through your nose. Fill your head with air. Become literally an airhead, okay? And get that going. Now, breathe out through your mouth, because your throat can convey a greater volume. And so it will expel more than your nose could. So your nose doesn't have enough volume, air volume, space area to expel everything that needs to be cleaned out. So that's why we breathe in through our nose, we expel through our mouth. Okay? Just learning this one thing will add to your daily clarity as much as anything else I can tell you. It really keeps your body well, your mind clear, and it flushes out mental and spiritual toxins that you might have taken in and didn't even know or realize that you had. Okay. So now we're feeling a lot more together. We want you in a state of unity, body, heart, and soul. And we want you, all your parts of the, every part of your body to be, to feel connected. We don't want you to feel like, oh, my left leg is asleep. Oh, my right leg is aching because I put all the weight on it. We want you to be flowing and connected. So wiggle your hips, turn your spine again, first right and then left. I don't think there's actually a preference as long as you keep it balanced. That's the key. When you're generating this flow and this connection in your body, just keep it balanced and let it flow up your spine and then down your spine. You're going to feel so much better. And now I want you to start the four square breath, which you will do while I'm offering my prayer to Yeshua and the blessing givers, and I conduct the blessing to you. And that's just a simple, mindful breath. You exhale and pause. Then you inhale and pause. Just so you can be aware of your breath. That's really all it is. Just exhale, which is a gift given, and pause. Inhale, which is a gift received, and pause. Simple. That's life. That's really the sum total of life. Life was a gift received. We took a while to figure out what it was all about. That was the pause. We got to be an adult and we started looking for ways we can give back. We're giving back, and we don't tell other people how to receive what we give. Because if we don't give freely, it's not a gift. So we pause. See, that's the greater expansion of this mindful breath. So when you're just doing a mindful breath, it takes you to the basic of life. And that way you can simplify the problems. You can't always get to the solutions, but you can simplify the problem. And simplifying the problem sometimes is the solution. Let's say maybe as much as 50% of the time. It's a big percentage. And you get used to simplifying your problems, you're on your way home. You're on your way to victory in life. Okay. Now, if you will just continue with your four square breath, I will offer my prayer. We always invite him, even though he's already here, because that invitation is our announcement that we're receiving. We love you. We love your gifts. We want them abundantly. Dear Yeshua, Lord of the universe, keeper of our life, teacher, friend, redeemer, guide, steadfast in love and faith for us always, we ask to be in your holy presence. You have been in ours, and you always are. We ask to be in yours, that in being close to you, the blessings of life shall be magnified. By your grace, by your power, by your love, and your understanding. When we are with you, we are in the kingdom of heaven, and our heart is united with the one who can welcome us in. We thank you for watching over us and for the gifts you've given, for the opportunities you've given to us to love and serve and to be here in the midst of situations that have been brought to us for our love and our care. Give us the strength, the understanding, the resolve, the knowledge and the caring to take on these problems and command them into the presence of God, that whatever problem exists in our life or the life of this world shall be redeemed by the grace of God. Through the will of God and the greatness of God. We ask on behalf of those who don't know to pray that you be with them even when they don't know to ask. For in being with you, surely, someday, they will wake up and know to ask. That they will wake up to all that you have to offer and have given to us eternally to have and to use. We ask that you be with the children, that they grow up in the spirit of love. We ask that you be with the ones who serve and work so hard in this world to keep it moving, to keep all of us fed, sheltered, cared for, alive, and lives that are managed so that we can live lives that matter. We thank you for them, for the courage and the endurance you give them. And we thank you for the elders, that they are now in a place of wisdom and grace and able to give the benefits of their life to others who will listen. They have so much to share. Help them to realize that their life is not over and shall never end, that only right now they are in a state of grace, to give back to the world that which they earned, that they may enrich the lives of those who stay on and fulfill the work they started. We are a chain of people through eternity who live forever, one for another, together in time and in succession of time. We bring to you our understanding of that, and we ask that you help us to perfect that understanding, that we may all work together, given the different times of our life, the different progress of the world, that everyone shall be celebrated in their importance, that everyone shall be celebrated in that they matter. Everyone matters. Help us, we pray, to help everyone know that. That we may help the sick, that we may help the poor, and that we may give our experience and wisdom to those in a position to distribute responsibilities on this earth. Every role is so important. We ask that you be with each one of us, whatever we are doing, in whatever capacity we have been brought to serve. All of these things we ask in the spirit of love, knowing your eternal love is with us. Amen, amen, forever and ever. Amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me now? And those receiving, begin your prayer for that which you most need to receive, that you want to receive, that you want to give to someone, that you want to be a conduit for someone or for the world, that which you want to flow blessings for and to. Blessing givers, let us stand and begin. Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, just take it all in. Really, really receive it. And let it soak to the bone. Have a wonderful week. And keep looking and listening for the blessings to roll in. For they will continue to come. You will get answers. You will get resolutions. Your life will be better. Make your faith strong. And listen with open ears. Bye-bye for now. And I look forward to being with you again next week.